Well, our sermon this evening comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, something that I've started in this congregation a number of months ago, and would like to continue it as I have opportunity from the Lord. And so the sermon this evening will be Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 to 11. But just before I read that, I'd like to read something else from Acts 17. I'll read from Acts 17 and then Ecclesiastes. I trust you'll understand why in just a moment, but I'm going to read from Acts 17, starting in verse 22. Really, starting in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And now from Ecclesiastes 1, 9 to 11. "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." Well, Pastor Beers just shared a photo from his trip to D.C. of the Lincoln Memorial. And I took my family to see the Lincoln Memorial as well last month. And there above the statue of President Lincoln are the words carved into the marble. And they say, "In this temple, as in the hearts of the people for whom he saved the Union, the memory of Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever." Well, what would Solomon have to say about that? Solomon would have to say, that is a piece of vanity. Because Solomon would have to say, there is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Solomon would say, that is a piece of vanity. Solomon would say, it's to be expected though, because there is nothing new under the sun. We need to understand the full impact of the words that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes when he says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is chasing after the wind. We need to understand that the full impact of these in order to make sense of the book. That Solomon is not just being dramatic. That he's not just being hyperbolic when he says all is vanity. When he says it's all vexation of the spirit. It's all emptiness. He means for us to come face to face with the reality. Because that's one of the points of this book. It's a gospel book. The book of Ecclesiastes is like one part of a gospel sermon. When a gospel sermon is preached, there is that one part. It's like the law. It's that part of the gospel sermon that's meant to bring men to the end of themselves. That's meant to bring men very, very low so that they might be the more ready to receive the other part of the sermon. The part that would refresh the man with hope, not from himself, but from the gospel, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be very insistent that we take these words quite literally when he says that all these things are vanity. It's part of a gospel sermon. And so in unpacking these verses, we'll look at this subject of this vanity under four headings here. First is that there is no originality in sinful men. Second is that there is nothing new in man's religion. Third is that there is nothing that's going to be remembered, nothing that's worth remembering under the sun. And then fourth, there is something new. There is something new. And so, as I said, this book of Ecclesiastes, this message here, it's like a part of a gospel sermon. And with the Lord's help, we will hear the gospel in fullness with the Lord's help. And so we'll begin by looking at verse 9 and this first theme, no originality in sinful man. Verse 9, it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So Solomon is driving home the fact that men from the time of the fall, from the time of Adam's sin onward, simply engage in the same folly, sin, iniquity over and over again. All the while thinking they're doing something unique and original. Now this statement, it's like what Solomon said earlier in the chapter when he was talking about the natural cycles of the earth. Verses 5 and 6, he said, the sun riseth, the sun goeth down, hasteth to the place where it arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. It says all the rivers, they run into the sea, and then yet there they are. They fall again upon the mountains. And so it's hearkening back to that tedium of repetition. And now he's talking about the world of men. And saying that there's repetition. It's all been done. There's no originality. Men, they're caught. They're trapped in an endless cycle of sin. They can't escape it. And you see, sin makes men stupid. And the world of men, with all the sin and with all the folly, it's like they're stumbling around. It's like the behavior of an addict, the behavior of an alcoholic. And what will they do? They will tell the same lies again and again. And they'll start to believe them. And they'll try the same tricks. So they'll try the same cons over and over again. And they'll make the same promises. They'll promise themselves the same things again and again, and every single time, it's just an illusion. Every single time, it's all a front. And they break their promises, they break their words, and they go back to their addiction again if the Lord does not deliver them. And so this is what's being presented to us. Like what it says in Proverbs 26, verse 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And so this sums up what Solomon's saying. In the world of men, under the sun, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. It's all sin. It's all breaking of the commandments. James 2:10 puts a point on this, talking about the breaking of the commandments. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So James showing us that all the sins that men commit, or any one sin that a man commits, is breaking all the commandments of God. And so it's not original. It's not like branching out and getting into new areas of sin. It's the same sin. It's the same lawlessness. It's the same rebellion against God. When Adam sinned, he broke all the commandments at the same time. When he sinned, he broke them all. And when we sin, we break all the commandments. There's not these new ways. There's not these new things for us to do, to branch out and to sin in new ways. Romans 1:30 might be put forward as a contradiction of that. When Romans 1:30, it says, men will be inventors of evil things. But these are not actually new ways to sin. These are simply new ways to dress up old sins. New ways to package old sins. There really are not new sins. Because all sins at their very heart, at their very root, are simply imitations of the rebellion of Satan. Imitations of Satan and his works. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, says the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8. All sins at their very heart, at their very core, are not new things. They're not original. They're just imitations. See, all Satan can do is corrupt and he can pervert, but he can't really make anything new of his own. All he can do is corrupt and lie. Satan, he plots, he schemes, he's able to deceive, but that's about it. He doesn't have a very deep playbook. He just plots, he schemes, he devises, and he lies. He counterfeits. He makes cheap imitations of things that God has made, and he tries to invert the things that God has made. He's not very creative in that sense, because it's just corruption. It's just lies and deceit, and we are like that. And you can see in the history of man, man playing out exactly what Jesus has said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And Solomon sees it. And so this is why he says, there is no new thing under the sun. It's like what we read from Genesis 8, when the Lord said, I perceive that all the thoughts and the intentions of man's heart are to do evil. There's not a whole lot of originality there. Solomon says it, he calls it out, there is no new thing under the sun. Well, someone might come along and say, okay, but what about all of our technology? What about all of our amazing technology, our wonders that we've created over the years? Haven't we made new things like that? Well, really? Are advances in technology any surprise at all, since this is how God created us to inhabit the earth and to fulfill the things that God put us on the earth to do? Not really much of a surprise, and not really even that impressive, because whatever technology comes out, however wonderful or amazing it might seem to be, what is it other than just another tool? Is it really that impressive that we have another tool? We've been making them since the beginning. And I'll ask you this. What do the angels in heaven think about all of our wonderful technology? Are they impressed? Are they wowed by our advances in technology? Or are they just saying, there's man again making another tool? Just another tool. It's not terribly impressive to them. Brethren, if we could look upon the world with these things in mind, if we could step back and if we could see that there really is nothing new under the sun, if we could step back and see that there's no originality in sinful man, but it's just the same sins showing up in different ways over and over again, we could see the tedium of it, then we would agree. We would say there's not originality in sinful man. We would see that the world, it runs out of experiences for men so quickly. It's like those that have said that they get stuck on a series of videos online and just watch one after another after another after another. It's numbing. It's painful after a time, and you say, what am I doing? This is a waste of time. You know, I found out something, that for every minute that goes by, that there are 500 hours of videos being uploaded up to YouTube. For every minute that goes by. And who's going to watch them? And what's going to be in them? It's just vanity. It's just foolishness. Is there anything new? Is there anything that you could say, wow, that's new? That's never been done before. No, if you really strip it down, and if you really analyze it, it's all the same stuff over and over again. You see, even unbelieving philosophers have arrived at the same conclusion. Seneca of Rome, he has said this: I do nothing new, I see nothing new. Sooner or later, one sickens of this also. So he confessed it. I see nothing new, I do nothing new. And so he also understood this. Now, the philosophers in Paul's day, we read of them in Acts 17, the philosophers in Paul's day, the Epicureans, the Stoics, they were on their way to the very same conclusion, whether they knew it or not. How do I know this? Well, it says that they spent all of their time going to the Areopagus. They spent all of their time in hearing some new thing. Well, just contemplate that for a moment. If you spend all your time in seeking to hear something new, well, when would you ever reach that point and say, I've now heard something new? It would contradict itself. If you spend all your time seeking to hear something new, then that's just an unfulfilled appetite. It's showing that there is nothing new, if that's what you do with all your time. There is nothing new. They're on their way to that same conclusion. Now, Paul picked up on this. He used this to his advantage in preaching the gospel. Because he actually did have something new for them. See, they spent all their time in seeking to hear something new, but never did. And Paul came to them and said, now I do have something new for you. And some believed. Some understood. Not all of them did, but some did. Some saw the difference there. And we'll return to this again. But for now, there is nothing new under the sun. There is no originality under the sun in sinful man. It's all been done before. Well, let's go to verse 10. Nothing new in man's religion. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. I'm going to apply this to man's religion. Because in man's religion, you'll find the same old idols, the same old works-based, man-centered religion over and over again. And you'll see that there is nothing new in man's religion whereof it can be said, see, this is new. Because man is at the center of his own religion. That's how false religion operates. And in fact, a man that is bowing down to an idol is really bowing down to himself. Because he's the one that's made it. He's the one that's put it there. He's the one that's decided how he's going to approach it. And he's the one that is hoping and calculating how he might gain advantage and extract what he wants from the idol and from his false religion. And so really, he is on that throne. He is the one that is guiding all of it. And so there's nothing new in it. It's been like that from the beginning. It's calculated. Man is in this pit of folly in his religion. There's nothing new about it. And again, man is being deceived by Satan in this area as well. Man was made upright in the garden. Man was made to worship God. And so what does Satan do? He deceives man. Man falls, and then Satan further deceives man and deceives man into false forms of religion in which he worships creatures. And so Satan is a deceiver. He's a forger. He's a counterfeiter. Satan attempts to obfuscate the gospel and obfuscate the true religion, the true way of salvation. And he tries to hide Christ any way he can get. He tries to pervert and to mar and to fog and to cloud everything about the true religion so that man will be continuously in this cycle of self-centered, self-referential, works-based religion. You know, I was speaking to an atheist once, and he was telling me about ancient mythologies. He was telling me about this mythology, about this God that has some similarity to Jesus Christ in this way. And this mythology or that mythology about a God or about a virgin birth or about a God that was a man or about a God that that died and his blood did this or did that. And he was telling me about these mythologies, and he was saying, you see, the Christian gospel, it's a mix. It's a mashup of all these other things. And these things are not original. They're not unique. Well, I told him something I had heard, something I'd read before. I think it's pretty compelling that Satan, in his attempt to sow confusion, had actually figured out bits and pieces about the true gospel through the Word, through the Old Testament, and had tried his best to sow these stories and these mythologies in these other cultures. And Satan, in doing this, was attempting to muddy the waters before Christ even came. And this is the way that Satan is. He'll just muddy the waters. He'll just lie and distort and attempt to counterfeit and attempt to forge. He's done it really to the greatest extent in the Roman Catholic Church, and attempting to distort and to forge a lie. And their differences in the ways that they would present the way of salvation, so contrary to the way of salvation as presented in the Word of God. And so Satan's done it. He's done it throughout all history. And men are deceived. And men are happy to be deceived, because it appeals to man in his sin. And it appeals to man in his desire to really be at the forefront of his own religion. And so men are deluded, and they follow Satan in these things. And man's religion is built on lies. It's not new. It's built on lies. It reminds me of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Remember when they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead? And what was the first thing that came into their minds to do about it? They said, let's lie. Let's lie about it. Matthew 28, it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And so the religious leaders, what do? When they heard that Jesus Christ really was risen from the dead, they said, let's lie about it. It's the first thing that came to their minds. It's not very creative. It's just from Satan's own playbook, fulfilling the lusts of their father, Satan. That's all they can do. This is all that men do when they want to preserve their own false religion. It's like a compulsion. It's like they're driven to it because, as I said, they're happy to be deceived. Because then they can keep their false religion that props themselves up and props up the ways, the things that they like. And there's nothing new about it. There's nothing new in man-made religion. That kind of religion will never lead to eternal life. It will never escape that judgment that is due upon all those that rebel against God. Like we sung earlier in Psalm 94, that pit that's being digged. So there's nothing new in it. So there's nothing original in it. You see, man in his sin is not guided by some inner spiritual light, as some have said. Man in his sin is not guided by some spirit of progress that's going to, in an evolutionary way, help man to achieve greater enlightenment and greater peace and greater unity with the universe, or whatever hogwash people would call it. It's not going to help man arrive at the path to God. It never will. But man will keep on trying, and man will keep on working at it in darkness and through lies. And they're happy to be deceived. Well, Solomon brings us along in verse 11. He says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So Solomon's bringing us back to the affairs of men upon the earth. And he's driving the point even deeper, that men's works upon the earth, men's best accomplishments, are all for the rubbish bin. They're all for the dust pile. They're all for the furnace. Whatever the best accomplishments are of men, or their greatest achievements, their greatest empires, they're all for the furnace. He says they're always being forgotten. Whether they've been forgotten, or they're being forgotten, or they're going to be forgotten. They're always in that process. You know, I once read about rust and corrosion and the effect of rust and corrosion upon steel structures and steel vehicles in the world, and how incredibly costly every single year the great toll that's taken upon steel just by rust and corrosion. It's like a battle. It's like a war that never ends. The rust and corrosion destroying things bit by bit. Well, how corrosive is forgetfulness to the legacy of men and to the kingdoms of this world? Much more than rust. Solomon says everything has been forgotten, is being forgotten, and will be forgotten. Speaking of all the kingdoms of men, speaking of all the things, all the works of men that are done under the sun, our memory is very short. Even the things that are very carefully preserved, they degrade and they decay, and then they are forgotten. Kingdoms grow and empires grow, and then they fail and they are forgotten. Solomon's conclusion is that everything will be forgotten. Everything is going to end up in the furnace. Now, someone might come along and say, wait a minute. Well, what about all these great civilizations of the past? We still talk about them. We still remember those. We talk about Egypt and the splendor of Egypt, and we talk about the Greeks and their intelligence and their accomplishments, and we talk about the Romans. Surely that these are some things that are worth remembering. Surely that there is some profit in remembering these things. And to that we would say, well, there is some profit in it in a limited way in remembering these things. We don't want to make the same mistakes that these people made. If we can help it, we would not want to. But that's only speaking from a very human perspective. That's only speaking from a very limited perspective that will not last. If we could look at these things from an eternal perspective, we would conclude everything that Solomon is saying right here. These empires, these events, in the grand scheme, in the eternal reality, are destined for the furnace and have really nothing worth remembering. When it comes to eternal things, when it comes to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, only a small relation, only a small connection to what really matters, we'll say, about these empires. They may appear so great to us for this or that reason for now, but think about it in terms of eternity. We don't know how long it will be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Sure, the Roman Empire was large and the Mongol Empire was large. How many more empires will there be? 10? 100? 1,000? How many more? And at what point will the amount of them make the greatness of each one of them smaller and smaller? We don't know. We don't know. In fact, it may be that the empires of the world will appear to us like so many anthills that are built up and then just washed away. It reminds us of what the Lord says in Isaiah, that the nations of the world, they're just like dust upon the balances of what matters most, which would be the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a good parallel to what Solomon is teaching us here is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about talking to the church about their way of life and about ministry. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," he's talking about Jesus, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." It's a good parallel to what we're learning from Solomon, because it's telling us that there are differences in the world between that which is precious and that which is lasting and that which is only temporary and will be burned. Now, which category do you think you would put the Egyptian Empire or the Mongol Empire or the Sassanid Empire or any of these other empires? Which category would those be in? The precious stones, the gold, the silver, or the wood and the hay and the stubble? This is what Solomon is teaching us. This is what we need to hear. This is a part of a gospel sermon, because it is bringing us to an end of ourselves. It's bringing us low in our own estimation, as it is meant to do, and as we will do if we are helped by the Lord. The gold and the silver and the precious stones, these are the things that are going to last. These are the things that are eternal. These are heavenly things. And so we'll go back to this question that Solomon is asking, and I'm going to attempt to answer it. Is there anything whereof it may be said, "See, this is new"? Well, not under the sun. Not in the world of sinful man. There is nothing of which it may be said, see, this is new. If you're asking from a human perspective, as so many philosophers, poets, thinkers have done throughout the ages, you're going to conclude that there is nothing new under the sun. Just like Seneca, just like other philosophers, you're going to conclude that everything repeats itself. It's tedious. It's sickening. It just repeats itself. It's all the same. The same sinful things over and over again. But if you're asking from a biblical perspective, from an eternal perspective, I can tell you that there is something new because it's revealed from heaven. It's not from the world of men. It's not from under the sun. It's revealed from heaven. And I can tell you there is something new. It is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. This was foretold from the very beginning, and it took place. Jesus Christ came. He lived. He conducted his ministry. He lived his perfect life. He gave his life upon the cross. He shed his blood. These things happened in true time and in history. And these things were the carrying out and the fulfilling of the gospel that was foretold. And these things are new. The gospel was foretold in these words. I'll read from Isaiah 43. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so God revealing something new. When God reveals something to man, it really is new. It really is something for us to sit up and listen to. God speaking to man, revealing heavenly things that we could not grasp upon our own. These are new things. These are new things. Here's how Christ himself said it when he was talking to his disciples in Luke 10. He turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So Jesus Christ, emphasizing to his disciples, these are new things. These are truly exceptional and remarkable things that you're seeing, unlike have been done at any time. These works that Christ is doing and the giving of the gospel, the way of salvation. And then we also know from the scripture that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so this is the answer to Solomon's question. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? Yes. It's life in the Lord Jesus Christ through believing the gospel, through understanding and receiving these things by faith and being made new, as we are told. Well, what Solomon has said about there being nothing new under the sun, again, it is not an exaggeration. It is very real. As we look in the world, we can see people continuing on in a cycle that seems to never end of sin, and they're languishing in sin, and they're languishing in unbelief, and they're going from one broken cistern over to another broken cistern, and we're looking at them, and we're praying that they would not continue to do these things, and that they would see that the world has nothing original to offer them, that they could spend all their lives just looking for this or that experience or that this or that boost or high or whatever they're looking for and say, it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to come to any help to you upon that last day of judgment, because there's nothing new under the sun. And it's a delusion that there is something new under the sun that keeps somebody searching and in darkness, thinking maybe they will finally find something new out there that hasn't been tried. But Solomon is speaking in this passage to these kind of people, saying there's nothing new. And some of you may not believe what Solomon is saying and not believe what I'm telling you. And you'll need to find out for yourself that there is nothing new under the sun. And some of you may never find out. And some of you may go on resisting what Solomon is saying here, never finding out, but always looking. Always looking and continuing to try to find fulfillment in the world, and it will elude you at every step because it's not there. There's nothing new out there. You could be like the philosopher in Athens and head to Mars Hill, and you could be saying, I'm going to find something new, and going every day and just coming up short, coming up empty. You'll keep on looking. Some of you will not believe what Scripture is revealing here, that there's nothing new out there. Some of you will not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's offered in the gospel, is the new thing that you need, that you must have if you will ever be broken out of your endless searching for that fulfillment that is so elusive. And if you will not believe in Jesus Christ, you'll perish. And you will be, just as Solomon says, out of memory. We're also reminded of this very truth in Psalm 37, where the psalmist says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So if you will not believe in the truth of what's being said about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be gone. Not remembered. No one will remember you. You could listen to the words of wisdom right now. You could be instructed. If the Lord helps you, you could be instructed. You could save yourself a world of heartbreak and pain in your life if you would listen to the words right now and be instructed and see the newness and the grace and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered. As he has said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If the Lord is gracious, you will be like the prodigal son, who out there in the fields with the pigs reached the very end of his delusion and the very end of his self-reliance and came to his senses and remembered that there is food in his Father's house, if the Lord helps you. And for those of us who have tasted and who have seen that the Lord is good, who have moved away from the tedious pattern of the world and all those that search after whatever glitters under the sun, you've said, this is new about Jesus Christ. But the question would be, have the old things passed away? If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The question is, have the old things passed away? That's the challenging part. Because even as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can still find your heart looking from place to place, going from thing to thing in this world, looking for that boost, whatever that little hint of satisfaction might be, whatever that little stroke to the ego could be, whatever thing that might glitter under the sun. You can still find your heart out there looking for these things. And so this is the challenge. Can you stop picking through the dumpster? Can you stop looking through the heap that is destined to go to the furnace? However beautiful it might appear, however illustrious and grand it could seem to be in this world, or even as our brother prayed earlier, can you turn aside from the dead philosophies and the dead ideas, the dead reasoning of man that would assault you and plague you? Paul, talking to the Colossians, he says this: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. And so there's a danger of being spoiled. There's a danger of building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ with wood and hay and stubble, rather than with the precious things, rather than with the gold and the silver and the precious jewels. There's a danger. And so the challenge is, the question is, have the old things passed away? Will you not build with acts of faith and trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, decisions made to honor Jesus Christ in the world? Build with these things. Services given to the believers and to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Habits and patterns in your life that are meant and designed to help you to be in greater communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things to build with. These are things that last. Whatever is eternal will last. Whatever is heavenly will last. Whatever is part of the vain show of life under the earth will burn. The city of destruction will burn. Vanity Fair is going to burn. It's all for the furnace. I'll leave you with this. These are words from Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. We read this actually earlier in relation to Genesis 8. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter's challenge is like this challenge I've been telling you. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Holy conversation, godliness. These are heavenly things. These things will last. Would you stand with me now as we close together in prayer? O God, our Father, we give thee praise for the way in which thou hast shown us in thy word these things that are so important for us to know, that all the earth, the things done under the sun, the kingdoms of men, the world of men, it's all a vain show. And Lord, we pray that thou would use these truths to push us toward Christ and toward the truth that's been revealed from heaven. about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in his name alone. We pray that we would not be spoiled. We pray that we would not be spoiled through lies and deceit and empty philosophies and things that plague upon the minds of all men. Deliver us, O Lord. Help us to be living in the manner that we should be, with holy conversation, with godliness, and building upon that foundation. We pray that we would each build upon that foundation with precious things in light of these truths. We pray that thou would bless this congregation, all the congregations that we know and love. Bless the ministry of thy word as it's been preached here and other places. Bless thy ministry, the ministry of thy word. We pray that thou would bless Mr. Spangler in coming to deliver thy word again here in just a few days. We pray that thou would preserve us, keep us, see to all of our needs. We pray that we would be very much prospering in the truth. We do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.